Well, we've gotten off to a fantastic start in 2019, have we not?
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We learned that while we may be struggling through some things, and we may have tremendous challenges and mountains facing us as we approach our midnight hour, but as we praise our God, suddenly, somebody say suddenly.
Suddenly.
We like that suddenly, don't we? Suddenly, we can snatch victory out of the jaws of certain defeat. Hallelujah. Suddenly, in a moment, we're going to be all right. And last week, we learned, as Pastor Trina said, that the Lord is great and he is greatly to be praised. And we learned that, you know, we quote scriptures and we don't really know what they mean. So the Lord is great and he's greatly to be praised. It sounds like he's great twice. Well, no. The Lord is great and therefore he is to be praised greatly. Ha ha! That's what they were trying to say. And so what it means is our praise should match the awesomeness of our God. Our praise should be commensurate with the majesty and the amazingness and the greatness of our God.
Amen.
We are supposed to raise our praise game to match the one that we are praising.
Amen.
We're not supposed to play down to the level of our competition, just like we're not supposed to praise down to the level of our humanness. To the level of how our day went, to the level of how we feel, to the level of God ain't showed up yet for what I want. We're supposed to praise commensurate with the one that is being what? Praise. Amen. Not praise down to the level of our flawed, messed up, sometimes totally jacked up humanness. Can you imagine that he even accepts praise from somebody so jacked up? We should be happy we get to praise him.
Amen.
Brother Marcella says every Sunday that he has made us what?
Worthy,
which means without him, you don't even get to. That's some good stuff.
Amen.
We're off to a good start in 2019. All right.
Amen.
Amen. Now, speaking of our humanness, which we're going to delve into today, we're going to get into what God wants and expects and deserves from us when we inevitably go wrong. Anybody ever go wrong? Anybody ever do anything wrong?
Yes.
Ask your neighbor, you done anything wrong? Yeah. Have you done anything wrong to God? Have you done anything wrong, dastardly, deceptive, hurtful to your fellow man? Okay, so then I'm talking to the right crowd. All right, amen. That's good to know. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is, I want to talk to you, we've done some wrong, right? Okay. I want to first get clear to you what God is not interested in. Now, you've done the wrong. Now what? I'm going to talk to you about what God is not interested in. Okay? First of all, he is not interested in our sacrifices. When we have done wrong knowingly, we knew we were wrong. We went down wrong street, and we took the turn we wanted to take. He's not interested in us. Now, we don't give animal sacrifices, but some folks think that you can come and give money or give gifts to the church, and that somehow make up for it. He's not interested in that. Amen?
Amen?
He's also not interested in our good deeds. He ain't interested in how many people you fed or clothed just before you did your wrong. And he sure ain't going to be impressed by the little good deeds we're going to do after we've done our wrong. So that is not it. I've done my wrong. I've done my dirt. I know I've hurt that person. I know I deceived that person. I know I was wrong. But let me do some good deeds. He is not interested He's not interested in your long prayers. That's not going to do it. That's not going to cut it. He is not interested in any religious activities. You can't go run and get in more auxiliaries and stuff like that to resolve the issue that you have done wrong, that we have done wrong. And then lastly, maybe even most importantly, he is absolutely, positively not interested in our excuses. You done your wrong. You done your dirt. He is not interested. Save your breath. He is not interested in our excuses. This is when we've done wrong because we are human, right? This is what we want to delve into. Amen?
Amen.
But let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. And just so you know, we're going to swoop on over to 2 Samuel in a minute. But first, we're going to start with Psalm 51. And if we look at verses 15 through 17, and actually, I'm going to go back. I'm going to add in there 14 because what I want you to understand, this is a verse. This is a psalm, rather, that David wrote after he had done some dirty, low-down, dastardly wrong. Okay? This is something that he wrote in that moment. And while I want to focus on 14 through 17, how does it begin? Let's look at verse 1. He says what? Have mercy upon me, O God. All right? So I just want you to know, we're not going to cover the whole thing, but he's just saying in every kind of way possible, woo, have mercy. I don't want to deal with the consequences of my actions. That sound like us? We done the dirt, trying to tell you what he's not interested in at that point, but we have David here saying, have mercy upon me, O God. Are you with me so far? And then we go over here to verse 14, and he says, even more distinctly and specifically, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, you done the dirt, okay? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That sounds like a good partnership, right? You do some dirt. You want to be delivered from your guilt and your shame and your pain and the punishment that you deserve. And then you'll give him some nice little glory with your bloodstained lips. Oh, that's nice, David. Appreciate that. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, O Lord, read it with me. Open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou, read it.
Desireth not sacrifice.
Uh-huh.
Else would I give it.
Yes.
Thou delightest not in burnt offering.
Yes.
Sacrifices of God.
Mm-hmm.
Broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
All right. So he's saying, you know, if you forgive, if you let me off the hook, I'll praise you. Okay, he says, and this is where he's insightful. He says, I know for a fact that you're not really interested in my sacrifices at this point. If you were, and I know you, so I know you're not. If you were, I'd be the first. I got a lot of animals. I can sacrifice some. Amen. He says, you're not interested. You're not going to delight in my burnt offerings at a moment like this. I'm wrong, dastardly. Hurtful. He says, but here is what I know you do want. The sacrifices of God, what he means is at a point like this, when I know I've done wrong and now I want mercy. Where was the mercy for the ones I was doing wrong? How about give some mercy and then maybe you get some, huh? But the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So you're not interested in my offerings. You're not interested in my good deeds. But here's something you will not, you cannot resist. Here is something you will not despise. You will not despise a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Now, what we're saying here, when we talk about being broken and contrite, if you go back to the Greek, it's saying that it is something broken into pieces. It's saying that it is shattered. It's saying that it is crushed. It's saying it's collapsed. Now, we don't really like the idea of having a broken spirit, do we? When we say we're broken, we don't like that. We had a message not long ago talking about unbreakable. That means being unbreakable against the enemy. But when it comes to God and the wrong that we've done, we ought to come to him fully broken. That's a good brokenness. So he is looking for brokenness. Amen?
Amen.
If we are willing to defy God and to hide and not acknowledge our wrongs, we have a problem. Amen?
Amen.
If you can do sin, now I know that these folks are talking about grace is all that matters and don't worry about it. Skip on through life and you're going to do some wrong. And he knew you were going to do some wrong. You were wrong when you were born and all the blood's covered all that. So just go ahead and enjoy life. Enjoy the favor of God. But let me tell you, if you do wrong to God or God's creation and you don't feel completely broken about it, you're not pleasing God. Now, if you don't want to please God, that's a whole other thing. This message is not for you. Only tune into this frequency if you want to please God. And let me just say this. If you got a God in you and you don't want to please him, I'm going to doubt that he's in you. How are you going to have a God in you and you don't care about him? How are you going to have a God in you and you can defy the very one that's in you and feel nothing? Don't feel broken up about it. Oh, grace just covers it all. All right now. So let's do this. Let's take a case in point just to drive the point home. And this is something that you all know. So then you should be able to absorb the learning because you're not trying to absorb the newness of the scriptures. You know who David is. And you know that he's asking here for mercy. And we didn't cover it all. He said all kinds of stuff. Oh, begging, I'm begging, pleading, and all that good stuff. But then he comes back around and lets us all know that he knows what God really wants. You're not interested in my sacrifices. You're not interested in any of that stuff. What you want is a broken and contrite heart. Amen?
Amen.
This is what you want. You want your heart to be broken. If you do something wrong to somebody else or somebody's child, their heart is broken. God's heart is broken. The question is, are you broken? Are you really, truly, godly, sorry? So let's look at a case in point. We'll look at King David. And we all know about the wrong that he did, right? He did the wrong with Bathsheba. And then he doubled down and did wrong against her husband. Amen? Uriah. Now, we will find this case in point. If you look at it, you'll see if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we won't read all of this. As a matter of fact, we don't have to read it at all. But we just want to recount here as we take this case in point in David's situation. You know, what David did, what dastardly, horrible, mean, dirty thing that he did that he turned around and now he want mercy. Mm-hmm. Now, he wasn't asking for no mercy when he was doing it. And if Uriah knew what was coming, he might have asked for mercy, but he wasn't offered that opportunity. Amen. So what we find here is what David did, this dastardly thing. And just like the foolish man going down the folly of the crazy woman street, he knew he was going there. Mm-hmm. So let's see what David did. The first thing he did, nobody talks about this, by the way. The first thing he did is he stayed home. It facilitates your sin if you're not where you're supposed to be. The first road, if you want to do some good sinning, you want to do some wrong, be where you're not supposed to be. That'll help you out a lot. He was supposed to be out on the battlefield with his people. That's what the kings did. But he chose to sit this one out. Now, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not he did this intentionally. It doesn't tell us why he sat this one out. But I do know this, is as he sat this one out, and he had his afternoon siesta, as they did at that time, he just happened to walk on his roof. And it just happened to be at the time that Bathsheba was bathing as she cleansed herself from her impurity of that time of the month, most likely. So he just happened to be there. Thing number one, he stayed home. Thing number two, he's on his roof, and he just happened to be, this is a coinky-dinky, just, you know. He didn't plan it, right? We don't know. Here's what we do know. He was looking someplace he wasn't supposed to be looking. The Bible doesn't tell you that you have to do your study. You aren't supposed, this was not an unusual thing for somebody to be bathing in that area. And most people didn't sit up, didn't have a house up on a perch like he did, so they couldn't really see. They weren't supposed to be looking over the fence at what they weren't supposed to see. And he had the position, so now he's got the temptation. But he knows he's not supposed to be looking where he's looking, so he ain't supposed to be home. And he just happens to be there. And he chose to look where he shouldn't have been looking. And then he saw what he should have been seeing. And I wish I had time to tell you about this woman's background. We know her husband was a Hittite. But if you want to know her background, his husband is a Hittite. So he is from the Canaanite people, okay, who are from Ham. She was either Canaanite or she was from what we would now call Armenian people. I want you to picture an Armenian woman. I'm trying to tell you about what he was seeing and what he was tempted by. Because an Armenian woman does not, she's not put together like most Europeans. Her emphasis and her features are different. So when you put together all of the lineage that she likely came from, it's no surprise that he would want her. Because she's a king and he gets to have whatever he wants. But he wasn't supposed to be looking in the first place. He wasn't supposed to be home. He was supposed to be out there with his men. Amen?
Amen.
So now, after he's seen her, and oh God, now his blood is flowing, he got some questions asked. Hey, can you inquire for me after this one? Can you check? I need to know more. I need to know, you know, hey, is she single? Here's the thing. He asked the question, but it didn't really matter what the answer was. He already had his mind made up that he wanted what he saw. So he got the answer. Oh, yeah, that's the wife of it's one of your mighty men. It's one of your loyal dudes, Uriah. Oh, in that case, whew, all right, man, let me leave that alone. Ooh, matter of fact, I need to change my nap time because I cannot handle seeing her because I can't resist but to look because I sit way up there. It ain't my fault I got a palace up on the hill. No, that's not what he said. It didn't matter that it turned out that she was the wife. So she is taken. And she's not just taken. She's taken by one of the mighty men in your army that's loyal, that's been handling business for you. But in spite of finding that business out, he still decided that he wanted her because he wanted her anyway. People want what they really want, and they do what they really want to do. And so what does he do? He sends for her and has her brought to his palace. And what does he do? He lays with her. Now notice all along this way, he ain't asking for no mercy. Amen? So now he lays with her and he gets some news. Any brother gotten any this kind of news before? Well, what happened, what I got to tell you is I'm pregnant. I'm with child. That wild night that we had, well, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. And you know why I'm telling you? Because I know it's yours. You know how I know it's yours? Because my husband ain't here. He's out there fighting for you. So I'm pregnant. So what do you do now, guy? You're going to stand up. You're going to be a man. You're going to admit you're wrong. You're going to ask for mercy? You ain't going to ask for mercy because guess what? You're the king and ain't nobody got to know. Yeah, because you got it like that. You can sweep stuff under the rug. So what does he do? The first thing he says, now this is, when we talk about a man after God's own heart, that means, remember, we are Bible studying people. It means that God, a man that I will choose, not the one that y'all emphasized, that y'all insisted on when I gave you Saul. No, the man that I'm going to choose, it does not mean he has a perfect heart. That's why he couldn't build a temple. That's why Solomon had to do it. It ain't nothing perfect about his heart. Don't get that messed up. It's not biblical. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to call him on back home. I'm going to give him this favor. You know, he's supposed to be on the front lines. I'm going to call him back home. Isn't that nice to be able to have leave, go back to your family? Call him on back home and say, hey, you know, how you doing? How's it going on the front line? Now, you just talked to Joab, but you know how it's going on the front line. But you just go, small talk. Look, isn't that dastardly? You know how it is when somebody, hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, it's setting you up. Oh, well, you know, welcome home. I'm glad things are going well. And why don't you go home and just be with your wife? He's like, oh, I feel guilty. These guys out there working, this is the guilt that David should have felt. Notice now. I should be out there. So he doesn't do it. So he just curls up. I'm going to just curl up right here. I'm not going to go into my wife. Because what was David trying to do? You see, if he goes in to his wife, then everybody can think that is Uriah's baby. Right? All good. Covered up. Right? Good. Now, Uriah got to raise another man's baby. Right? And they didn't have DNA tests back then. And Bathsheba got to live with that lie. Every day, knowing. Now, that reminds me of that Greenleaf program that I don't really watch, but I watched added a little bit because these folks be watching it. And that woman found out who her real dad. That's what I thought of. Who her real daddy was. But living all that time with the lie. This is David's plan. But Uriah didn't go along with it. He couldn't manipulate Uriah. So you know what he did? He tried to liquor him up. He figured that will work. He'll get relaxed. He'd be like, woo, I'm going to go home to my baby. And he wouldn't do it. So what now? What now? Oh, man, I'm so wrong. Let me ask for mercy. I'm so wrong. God, you know what? Maybe this is a sign. This man has integrity. This man shows loyalty. He's a true man of Jerusalem, of Israel, and a man of God. You know what? I see the error of my ways, right? No. Okay. If he won't go along with it, I'm going to double down on my nasty, dirty wretchedness. I'll have him killed. Now, I'm not going to kill him myself. I'm going to do it like any boss would do it. Like any godfather would do it. Uh-huh. One of the frontline soldiers is going to do this. So I'm going to go ahead and let the man be killed. I'm going to make sure he gets on the front line and he's going to get jacked up. Amen? Now, he wasn't done. I'm trying to tell you the dastardly thing that he's trying to ask for mercy for, right? We do some wrong. I'm giving you an example. You might say, well, I ain't never done nothing that wrong. Well, talk to the other person. Talk to the other party that you did wrong. Maybe this feels to them just as bad as this. They just lived to tell about it. Uriah did not. But guess what? Bathsheba did. So here's the deal. He's not done. He's not done yet. He has the man killed. But this is the beautiful thing. Nobody talks about this. But it's all right there in the Bible. You can read it. What he does now is he does something that in his society looks like a good guy thing. It actually looks like a good, looks like a beautiful, chivalrous, honorable thing. He goes and marries the poor little widow woman. So now he's going to raise another man's child. It turns out that, of course, it's his. Now, don't that look real? You know, David's a wonderful man. Uriah got killed. And he looks at that woman. She's in trouble now. She ain't got no man. She don't have no sons. And so she's going to be a pauper in biblical days. But no, David snaps her up and marries her. So now what's he going to do? He's going to raise Uriah's child as his own. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? So he made sure. He didn't just clean up his mess. He's going to have Bathsheba live with that lie. But now he's going to not just cover it up, but he's going to make himself look good. Something about people who care more about looking good than being good. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it looked like he got away with it, right? It looks that way. Until God decided to let him know, yeah, look, I see everything. But we care about what people see. When we're in that position, before we ask him for mercy, when we think we ain't got away, we're not really that worried about what God sees and what God knows. Now, a God person, somebody who has God inside, you actually should care. These grace folks are crazy. You should care. You should be preoccupied. You should be concerned. You should be glad you ain't going all the way to hell. But you should be concerned. What, you going to start being concerned, care about people when you get to heaven? But you got God in you now. It don't make no sense. That's a little G God, by the way, if you don't really care and if you can do stuff and don't feel nothing. That is not God working inside of you. That's the enemy in me. Amen. 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 So the prophet Nathan showed up, all right, and approaches him. And he told David a story. You know the story about a rich man that had a whole bunch of stuff, all kind of lands, all kind of riches, all kind of resources. And there's somebody in need. And he's good. You know how David's good that way. And he's going, and this ain't David, by the way. This is just a rich man, hypothetical. And he's going to help this person, no, because he's so helpful like that. He's just so giving, so caring, so empathic. But this person needs, you know, animals so they can eat. And so he's got a zillion animals, so he's just going to pick out one of them. He noticed one is missing, right, because he's got so many. But no, this man, this rich man, goes and takes a poor man's single, only little lamb. It's the only one he got. And he's going to use that to bless the other person. Now, this man, he's raised a little lamb. He's nurtured the little lamb. He's loved on a little lamb. He's appreciated the little lamb. And this rich man, instead of using his own resources, goes and takes the little bit that the other man has. What kind of heart? Now, we know that man after God's own heart and don't mean what people say. It ain't true anyway, but that's a terrible thing. God is just the opposite of that, right? Just the opposite. Because he took his only son, his only one. That's the reason why he shouldn't have done it, because he only had the one. But instead, he gave his only son, just the opposite of this mess. So that ain't no God's heart. And so David's like, look, I can't hear anymore, man. Let me at him. Who is this guy? He got to go. He needs to die. Let me at him. Well, what did Nathan say? let's go find out what he said, all right? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, right after the 11 where I told you to go. Chapter 12. And I think we'll look at 7 through 14. Amen? And let's just see what happens. Now, we've got all this dastardly stuff. We've really broken down the wrong and all the opportunities he had to either not do the wrong, avoid the wrong, or to limit the wrong. Instead, he doubled and tripled and quadrupled down on the wrong. So we know that his heart was jacked up. All right? And so now he's going to have to face the music because his stuff is not hidden. It was never hidden from God, and now he gets to know it ain't hidden from God. And so Nathan said to David, thou art the man. It's you. Yeah, you think that message was for everybody else? No. It was for you. But because people can't call you on your stuff, we have to wait for God to call you on your stuff. You can act like you can feign that ain't for me. It's for everybody else until your stuff is known. All of a sudden, then we got to know it was for you, but you never really got it because you wouldn't let it stick because it was for everybody else. But guess what, David? This crime is going to stick to you. You are the man. And then God just lets him have it. You ever seen God let people have it? Most of the time, we don't get to see that. He kind of let Job have it a little bit in the last 10 chapters of Job. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Uh-oh. I anointed thee over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, in other words, if that wasn't enough, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I've given you so much and wanted to give you more. This is God telling him a little something. You get to see God speaking for himself. We're not interpreting anything. He says, wherefore? In other words, why? Given the fact I've given you so much and I want to give you more, I'm disposed toward you this way. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? He says, he goes on to say, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him, not just with any sword, but with the sword of the very enemy that you're fighting. Think about that. That's dastardly, horrible. Oh, he says, now therefore, all right, David, here's your sentence. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house. Now, we're going to blame the devil for it, but the devil had nothing to do with it. We let the devil get in us, and we did our dirt, and now we're going to want people to feel sorry for us when we began to suffer. From your own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and I will give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Now, he had it coming, right? But when it happens, he's not going to try to act like he had it coming. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing. I'm going to expose you, and you're going to have your pain. You did your dirt privately, but you're going to have your pain openly. Before all of Israel and before the sun, the light of day. Read verse 13 for me.
And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin.
Thou shalt not die. All right. So David, now you've been caught. And how you know you've been caught? Because now you're going to suffer. Okay, now all of a sudden. All right, I admit, I did it. Now here's the thing. That's terrible, right? That's dastardly, right? That's horrible, right? But at least he got there. All right, you got me, you got me. Do you know that some folks will still plead innocent? At this point, they will, because you don't want to suffer the consequences. You will go all the way there. They will splatter on the preliminary hearings, all that stuff can be splattered of all the terrible stuff, all the people who were cut up in the house, all beat down, bloodied, innocent people, and you will plead not guilty. Wow. And the system actually encouraged you to do that, because it's an adversarial type system. It's like, I'm not guilty unless you can prove it. But you know you're guilty. And God knows you're guilty, but I'm supposed to plead not guilty. Think about it. If you can't prove it, our system is designed to benefit David's. Because a David can get a real high-priced lawyer and can get everything all caught up in the system, and the other person gets nothing. They get, framed. But what if you're not framed? What if you did it? He says, all right, I've sinned against the Lord. Amen? And Nathan said, "That's all. You know what? The Lord heard you. You right. You sinned against the Lord. I'm glad you got this kind of heart. So guess what you get for this kind of heart? for admitting it. You're not going to die. Because you're supposed to die because you're an adulterer, right? Both of y'all are supposed to die, right? Okay, so you know what I'm going to give you for that wonderful final confession, only confess when all the evidence and the, you know, the DNA evidence, we got you on video. Now you go, yeah, I've sinned against the Lord. I'm going to give you credit for that. Finally, because you done came clean. The Lord has put away that sin. Don't worry about it. You're not going to die. However, how be it, let's read 14. Mm-hmm. Yes.
The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
Mm-hmm. So look, you're not going to have to pay the ultimate price. I'm going to bring this into the New Testament. You done your wrong. You done your dirt. You finally said, oh, Lord, okay, I'm sorry. I did it. We probably tried to hide it until we couldn't hide it anymore. But okay, fine. I did it. It's better if you come clean sooner. It's better if you're not forced to. It's better if it's your idea. But okay, you're not going to live. You're not going to have the final suffering. My blood will cover that. But you're going to pay. Don't be calling. Don't be blaming it on the devil when you pay for what you did. Don't be blaming it on the devil when some stuff comes into your house and into your life because I let it in there. Because you're going to feel some pain for the dirt that you consciously, knowingly, intentionally did. Well, I'll wash it away. You got a relationship with me. I'm living on the inside of you, trying to, you doing your best. You're going to get yourself. You're going to come clean. You're going to repent. That's fine. I knew you couldn't be perfect in the first place. Oh, but you're going to feel something. The sword's never going to leave your house. Your son's going to drive you crazy. You're not going to be able to build me a house, even though you're going to say I deserve one. Because the thing that you've done here has given our enemies the opportunity. You've given them fuel. You've given them just what they need to make me look bad. All right? Because you've given great occasion for our enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, guess what's got to happen? That thing that is the evidence of the wrong that you've done that's going to make me look bad because you're my leader, you're my representative, you're the one who represents my name. That baby, that fruit of your sin, whatever, that money, that job, that whatever it is, it's got to go. Oh, you got away with it. Oh, now you didn't get away with it, and you're finally coming clean. No problem. Not the ultimate sacrifice, not the ultimate punishment or payment. However, the ill-gotten gain, you don't get to skip to my loo and raise him and look good doing it. You don't get to do that. The baby's got to die. Now, is it the baby's fault? No. But he says, the baby's got to go, bro. And David didn't believe him. He really thought, oh, no, let's keep the baby. Oh, my poor baby. And the baby got sick. The baby was going. Now, listen, that baby died. But if you look at the lineage of Jesus, you will see that David had Solomon, not with another wife. He had Solomon with Bathsheba, the same woman. Because now, she is his wife because her husband really is dead. And so it's no longer adultery, right? So Solomon still came from Bathsheba. But that first baby, the fruit of that mess, had to go. Are we learning something about what God is really looking for? He's looking for a humble and broken and contrite spirit. He's looking for us to come and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and against your people. He's looking for a heart that's broken, that's upset, that's hurt, that you've done so wrong. He's looking for you to be righteously indignant against yourself, just like David was against that rich man that robbed that poor man of the little bit that he had. We're not asking you to be the downtrodden and guilty for the rest of your life, but you ought to feel bad sometime. It shouldn't feel good. It shouldn't be easy. for you to just skip to my loo on through your sin. It shouldn't be easy. We got folks conditioning folks to easily sin and not feel at all bad about it. I don't know. God can't coexist with that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So here's what I want you to notice. Real quick, I'm almost done. I want you to notice here in verse 9, I think it is, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? What does he say that he did? He says, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite and with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. You know what I want you to notice something, what he did not mention. He didn't even mention the adultery. God wasn't even focused on the sin. Remember, he said he covered that up. What he was concerned with is what he did after he sinned. He was concerned not with the original sin. He was concerned with the cover-up. He was concerned with the fact that there was your opportunity, you blew it, and what did you do? Instead of having a contrite spirit, having a broken heart about it, no, you doubled down. You killed this man, and then you took his wife. Understand, what he's saying here, now you're going to try to look good. You stole that woman. You weren't supposed to have that woman. Amen? So he doesn't even mention adultery. God cared more about the cover-up and him doing even more wrong. Somebody say even more.
Even more.
Even more wrong to cover up your stuff because you don't want to have the consequences of your action and then to turn around and take her as your wife so you can look good. He wasn't as concerned with the original sin as he was with the heart that would conjure up a plan to cover it up, to hurt someone else, to save your hide, and then to turn around and you want to look good. So you don't want to just get away with it. You actually want to look like the hero. This stuff is happening every day. But is it happening among people who call themselves the children of God? That's the only question. So what are the final points as we try to understand what God really wants from us after we've done the wrong, because we're going to do some wrong? What's your heart like? What's your spirit like once you've done the wrong? What do? Are you more concerned about looking good or being good? You may not pay for it with the ultimate price. In his case, it was death because of the law. In our case, if we've got the blood covering us, then it's going to hell. You may not go to hell, but you're going to feel a little bit of something while you're here, amen?
Amen?
How many of you have had some pain in your life, some difficulty in your life that's a result of the wrong that you did? The stuff that you bought that you shouldn't. The thing that you said that you shouldn't. The place you were at that you shouldn't. That's good pain, because that's the pain that you feel instead of the ultimate pain. We should be grateful for that because we deserve something worse. Amen? Does anybody here have any fruit of wrong? It could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be a position, it could be money, it could be anything. You've done some wrong, and you still got that fruit. And you think that don't have to go? Or you're mourning the loss of something that had to go. You need to get on past that, because it had to go. It had to go. You can't expect to do wrong and still hold on to the fruit of that wrong. And a contrite spirit would understand it and actually be grateful to give it up. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
So the lesson here is that a vessel that's actually broken, that's messed up, but does everything it can to present itself as whole, all it does is ultimately hurt people and give God a black eye. But a broken vessel, God can work with to do great things for him. A broken vessel. We're not talking about being broken and destructible to the enemy. We're talking about being broken and vulnerable and honest before God.